Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you tonight. Looking out over the audience, I see some familiar faces sitting in a familiar location, and we just want them to feel comfortable and stay a while. Talking to Jade and Cameron over here. It's good to see them with us this week and or this weekend today. They normally don't get to stay on a Sunday evening when they worship with us on Sunday morning. They usually head back to Little Rock, get ready for school the next day. But it's encouragement to see them here. Appreciate them being here. And everybody else is here tonight. I'm so grateful that you have come and you've joined us together. We've joined together in our worship this evening. Part of our worship as children of God is prayer. We talked a little bit about that this morning when we looked in James chapter 1. And we said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And one of the things that we were told to do there when we did that was to pray, and specifically what to pray for at that time. We've had some events take place in our lives recently that I've listened to the announcements being made and heard individuals say that they are thankful and we've witnessed the power of prayer. And so I also want to follow up kind of this morning's lesson and comments like that have been made recently about prayer and talk about our utilizing the power of prayer. I don't know that we can actually talk enough about it. I know that I think within the first year that I began working here with you, I did a three-part lesson on prayer. I think every year that since that time, I have done at least one lesson on prayer. And I can't go throughout a year at least mentioning prayer and talking about it in some way, form, or fashion. It's one of those things that when I consider what prayer is and what it means to each and every one of us, it should be a very important and vital part of our lives. I used a quote this morning that Brother David Bushnak had posted on Facebook to talk about strength and not being perfect children of God, and I used that to illustrate that this morning, but it had to do with prayer. When you get right down to it, the trials that we go through, without going through trials, it doesn't make a strong child of God. I also believe that going through life without prayer is one of those indications that we're not strong children of God. Not as strong as we could be or as we should be in our faith. And so when we utilize prayer, it's important for us to have some form of communication with God, but maybe we need to express how we feel about prayer from time to time. And so I found a few quotes here that are uninspired that talk to us about prayer, and I want you to consider those for just a minute. It says, "Between the humble and contrite heart and the majesty of heaven, there are no barriers. The only password is prayer." And for the child of God, I believe that statement has some truth that rings through it. And to think about it for us, all we have to do is bow in prayer, and we have an open line of communication with our Father who is in heaven. An old preacher from overseas says this. He says, "My own soul's conviction is that prayer is the grandest power in the entire universe, that it has a more omnipotent force than electricity, attraction, gravitation, or any other of those other secret forces which men have called by name, but which they do not understand." See, the thing is, I believe that we can understand prayer. And I think we can witness and understand the power of prayer and when we use it. And one other gentleman, it says this, "Prayer should be the key to the day and the lock of the night." And I think that when we begin to pray and utilize prayer in such a fashion, that what we learn is that the key to prayer is that it opens up our day, it fills our day, and then it locks us safely at sleep at night when we go to bed so that we can make up the next morning and serve God once more. So when you think about uninspired comments, then you turn to Philippians chapter 4 and you hear the Apostle Paul in verse 7 specifically saying that if you're anxious for nothing in verse 6, if you pray that way, then you have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus or Christ Jesus. And I look at that and see that there's power in prayer. It helps me get through trials, as we talked about this morning in James chapter 1. It helps me through everyday life. It provides a comfort and a peace of mind that I can't get anywhere else. And if I fail to use it, if I fail to use that most intimate time with my God, I'm not only failing Him, but I'm truly failing myself in my spiritual walk with God. And so I want you to consider that when we learn from the Scriptures is that the Lord desires us not only to pray for ourselves, but I believe He wants us to pray for one another. When we utilize that power of prayer, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, we pray for our leaders, because for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We pray for those things. We're grateful for the fact that we have the opportunity to worship in a place like this without the fear of someone coming in and yanking us up out of the pew and hauling us off to prison for our faith. But that phrase right there in verse 1, "giving of thanks be made for all men," also means that I need to remember you in my prayers. You need to remember everybody else in your prayers that's in this building this evening as brothers and sisters of Christ, but not only them. How many times have you heard it prayed that we pray that someone who may never have been touched by the gospel will respond to it today? What are we doing? We're praying for all men when that happens. We're not just praying, you know, for those that are sitting here. We're praying for the sinner. We're praying for those who are lost. And I think that this, utilizing that power of prayer, we may not always see the evidence of the power of prayer, but it doesn't mean that we don't expect it to take place. We may be praying that prayer that someone heart may be touched by the gospel and respond to it, and that may happen all the way around the world and we just not know it. But there's the utilization of the power of prayer is something that is wonderful, because when we start praying for all men, it means that we're making that intercession for them. And you see examples of intercession being made in the Bible, not always necessarily in prayer, but in direct communication with God. You look at Judah, how it interceded for Benjamin in Genesis chapter 44. You see that there's the time when Abraham is trying to intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah so that God doesn't completely destroy it. If only there were 40 or 35, and you keep seeing him go down in number. And God, knowing that there were none righteous in that town except for Lot. You see Moses interceding for the children of Israel, that God spare their lives in Exodus chapter 32, just as he's come down off the mountain. You think about that and the other times in the wilderness that Moses interceded for them. Think about the rebellion of Korah and things like that. And Moses did all of that. He interceded on behalf of Israel. You see Jesus. This is one of those cases where Peter is going to betray our Lord, and you hear him telling Peter, "I have prayed for you." Well, why did Jesus pray for Peter? "That your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He was going to betray him. He knew that Satan had sifted him like wheat and was preparing him for this, do the thing, the one thing that Peter promised that he would never do. He would never deny the Lord. He would always be with him. He was willing to dive with him. And the Lord told him and said, "No, you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me three times this evening before the cock crows." He said, "But I have prayed for you. I've thought about this." Well, Peter came through that. And the sake of intercession being made for churches. The Apostle Paul, almost always in his opening statements in his epistles, would pray, mention a prayer for brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." And so I look at this and I understand that there's no greater encouragement that can truly be realized than for praying for all people, praying for brethren, encouraging one another in those things that we do. Encouraging faithfulness. Encouraging that walk with God down that narrow road that leads to eternal life. And encouraging the lost. But I want us to make a suggestion. There are a couple of other things that maybe we haven't considered as far as the power of prayer. And the way that we can utilize that power for prayer. We've probably looked at all of these passages before and maybe just haven't looked at them in this particular way. But I want us to understand that what prayer does for us, in many cases, it opens doors. It opens doors to be able to reach out and teach others. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 for just a moment. And I want you to see there that the Apostle Paul talks about these open doors, and he encourages the church, the brethren at Colossae, to do what? Verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now consider that for just a moment. That Paul is requesting that very thing in his life. And he's talking about the fact that he's in chains. He's in prison. Why should he be wanting that opportunity? Well, there were prisoners there. He was going to be speaking eventually to leaders in Rome. And you consider all of this, that Paul asked brethren to pray for open doors so that he can teach. And not only so that he can teach, but say it in such a way that it's going to grab the attention of the hearer. I think about Jesus and some of the things that we say and see, at least in Scripture. You see in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, he promises to open doors for the faithful. There is nothing that can make us love a man so much as praying for him, is what one person says. And so in keeping that in mind, we think about as a congregation, we have a desire, don't we? We have a desire for the gospel to go out to others, to the lost. And maybe we should be praying for God to open the doors and hearts of individuals so that we, as individuals, have an opportunity to say something to them. I know many in this congregation have read the book, or have at least heard of the book, A Muscle and a Shovel. And you might have gone through it and taken some of that and maybe been able to use it to help reach out to somebody. But do you realize that in prayer, sometimes all it takes is asking for the courage to ask someone if they have obeyed the gospel? Because in that book, that's how the conversation between the author and the person that teaches him begins. Have you obeyed the gospel? Maybe that individual has been praying for the door to open up, for the opportunity to be able just to ask that question. But if it is true desire on the part of each one of us, then we will not pray just for ourselves, but for everyone else. We'll not pray only for our abilities to speak clearly the words of God, but we'll be praying for everyone else to be able to do the same thing. Because go back and listen to what Paul said again. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And I know Ron has gone through that, looked at that word in the book of Romans, ought. And we often think, of how. But I also believe there's more to it than just the how. It's the seizing of the opportunity in this sense. the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. That's what Jesus was going to offer them, open doors. And if you look at those verses and just read them, you hear it in the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things I write to you, he who is holy, he who is true, he who is the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." An open door provides opportunities. And praying for open doors, that's what we're praying for. We're praying for opportunities. Prayer affects how many doors are open sometimes. When you think about that, you think about what's stated in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore,'" now listen, because he doesn't say, "Therefore, pray that the harvest becomes smaller." He says, "Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Maybe we need to be praying for more laborers. Maybe we need to be praying that we become a better laborer. You know, quite often, I remember at one time when I was going to school at Florida College, and I remember having a job while I was going to school down there. I worked for a manufacturing company. What they built were the spools for cable and wire. My job was putting those together. I started out as an hourly paid employee, and eventually they moved me to what they called being paid by the piece, which meant I had to increase my production if I wanted to make money. It meant that I had to put those spools together. It didn't matter how big or how small they were, because we made them anywhere from something about this long to those great big ones that you see hauled off on semi-trailers all the time. And you got paid by the piece. You got paid for the labor that you did. And for us as children of God, you think about being productive children of God, going into the field, recognizing what's ready to be harvested and what's not ready to be harvested is also important. Not only pray that we will send out laborers in the field then, but pray that you are one of those who are sent out into the field. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. A young prophet. Well, I say Isaiah was young. I comparatively speaking, he may have been a little older than what I'm saying, because I'm thinking more like along the lines of Jeremiah being young. But Isaiah was ready. The question arises, whom shall I send and who will go for us? What did Isaiah say? "Then I said, here am I, send me." It's recognizing that the Lord needs laborers in the field. And there are not just foreign mission fields that are being discussed right here. We're talking about what can be done locally. You know, I know several men that go overseas and preach. But there are places here right within the borders of our own country that need the gospel just as desperately as these other places. And we sometimes look at where we live as a place and we get so discouraged. And I admit, we get discouraged. I get discouraged at times when it comes to trying to talk to others about the gospel. Because it's just like anything else. You run into brick walls. And it's learning how to overcome the obstacle. It's learning how to soften the heart with the gospel. But pray for that ability. Pray to be able to recognize those things. And understand that when we're praying for open doors, that we're also needing to understand that there are some things that are necessary for prayers to be effective. How many times do we quote the book of James and say, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much"? Well, what makes the prayer effective? Why is that prayer effective? we'll talk about that, I'm sure, in the series that we have. So there'll be another lesson on prayer, or points on prayer somewhere in the future here in Practical Christianity series. But you think about this, the ingredients of effective prayer begin with our genuine compassion for souls. When you hear Paul tell Timothy to make intercession on behalf of all men, it's going to require a compassion, a love for your fellow man that often in the world today is not displayed. It's not on display by people, is it? We see so many people that simply cannot get along. And I'm not talking about just saying the words, can't we all get along? I'm saying truly have a desire that want to seek for peace between all men. And doing like the apostle says, that as much as is in you the individual, to seek that peace, to pursue that peace. Pray for it. Pray and understand that we have to have that type of compassion for all men. You see, why did Jesus Christ come into this world? In Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's important for us to know that we're here as His children today, as His servants today, to carry on what He did on the cross for us. And what I mean by carry on, we can't die for people, but we can tell people about the one who died for them. There's a message that He wants us to carry to the world. Compassion for souls develops when we learn to look past social and ethnic lines. Jesus desires to seek out men who need Him. How many times have we heard that broken lives need Jesus Christ? Every one of us, at one time or another, realized that our lives were broken to the point that we could not do anything else for ourselves, and we needed a Savior. And when we came to that realization that the only way that we could become mended and whole was through Him, that should have brought us to also to a second realization, that He had compassion for us in coming into this world, that we should have compassion on all men too that need Him. It means that we need to develop God's love for man. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. God's love for man is on display in these verses. And I want you to understand that when you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and you're looking at these verses, what you're looking at is this good and acceptable prayer to God. And in that good and acceptable prayer to God, what is God's desire? Look at verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. All the things that we've talked about in verses 1 and 2 already, making intercession for all men, praying for the rulers of the world. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our prayers should be such that we desire what God desires in that case. It is not for us to decide who is worthy, who is not worthy. It is our duty to see to it that everyone we have contact with knows that God desires all men to be saved. It requires pure motives on our part when we pray. Seeking increase for the right reasons. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Turn selfish prayers into unselfish prayers. And though we may receive some personal gratification from teaching others, we must be concerned with the Lord's satisfaction, not ours. Making sure that what we teach is true. Making sure that the soul that we're leading to Christ is not going to be like the Pharisees, that we're just going to leave them hanging out to dry after they've been converted. But we should not be worried about simply how many people that we baptize, but that they are being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. I belong to a couple groups where I converse back and forth with preachers from different groups. And one of the things that I keep seeing over and over again is they start talking about the older preachers that have lived before us. And they start throwing out numbers about the thousands and thousands of people that they baptized. I'm not saying numbers are insignificant by any means. But what we should be concerned about is whether they came up out of that watery grave and truly walked a new life in Christ. Yes, they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. But once they're baptized for the remission of their sins, we need to also encourage them to continue that walk that leads to eternal life, to continue that walk that produces the crown of life that only God will give them. To be able to understand that the motives need to be pure, but also have the faith that God will provide, guide, and abide with us at the same time. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. You're not too far from that right now. If you've still got your Bibles open and you look at that, and you look at what I like are sometimes, I know these words are not there in the text, but sometimes the Bibles that you've got, the study Bibles that you use, they might little put subheadings above these little paragraphs, and mine says, "The Lord is faithful." And I truly believe that because I believe that's what the words say in verses 17 and 18. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me from this heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And here's the thing about the Apostle Paul. He wrote to the church at Corinth who had problems. And he said, "You know, I'm glad I haven't baptized many of you." And it's not that Paul, it wasn't important to Paul that they be baptized or that he did it. The importance was that they remained faithful. And understanding that whatever Paul did was not for his glory. And even in our own prayers, when we start praying for those open doors, we're not praying so that we can glorify ourselves, but that God be glorified in everything that occurs. Any increase that comes from our preaching of the gospel, God receives the glory and not man. And we pray for those things. But you think about the potential of prayer. It instills the encourage to evangelize. It instills that courage. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, you have the apostles there preaching in Jerusalem when it says, "Now, Lord, look on their hearts and grant to your servants that they may with all boldness..." Let me say that again. "Now, Lord, look on their threats," not their hearts, "on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Pray for that type of strength and that type of boldness. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." Pray that we never are ashamed to speak His name. Pray that we are never bashful of the to repeat the testimony of our Lord. and do it with power, do it with love, because it increases our encouragement to talk to others. Prayer's potential can change hearts. It will change our heart towards sinners when we get right down to it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, "You have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray to those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Jesus told us to step outside of our box of comfort. What do we try to do? We try to oftentimes just put ourselves in that little box, that little comfort zone that we are. How easy is it to say, "Well, I'm never going to do anything for him because they've never treated me right"? How easy is it to look at someone else and say, "They don't deserve the gospel"? And what he's telling us is we step outside of that and we start showing the type of love that God showed in sending his son into this world to save all men, not some men, all men. We step outside of that and we start thinking differently about those people that we might have some trouble with, or that we might classify. I don't know. You see, the thing is, Jesus uses a word here that we try to narrow down. Enemies, we narrow that down to people that just truly despise and hate us and want to do us harm. But do you realize that anybody that is outside of the kingdom of God right now can fall into that category? Because if they are at enmity with God and you are a child of God, what does that make you? In essence, if you're living the way God would have you to live, if they are living unrighteously, then that becomes an enemy, whether we realize it or not. Not to the extent that they're going to do you physical harm, but to the extent you should love them enough that you want to not only just pray for them, but pray for the opportunity to reach out to them. See, prayer, when we get right down to it, not only can possibly soften the heart of the one who needs to hear the Word of God, but it can soften the heart of the one who is presenting the Word of God, enabling them to talk about grace and mercy that only God can provide them, that maybe you've experienced it a little bit differently. Maybe you know you're that one person that has lived the life that was full of trouble as a teenager or even as an adult, and all of a sudden someone reached out to you with the gospel and you've forgotten what it did for you, the mercy that was shown you, the grace that was extended to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And your heart's grown a little bit hard toward those who don't want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Prayer will soften your heart toward them. And I know the one thing that it truly will do. It will turn the sinner back to God. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5. And I want you to look beginning at verse 14. You know, John has just told his reader in the previous verses that he wrote those things to them so that you may know, in verse 13, so that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And then he starts talking to them about the confidence and compassion that prayer produces. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have. Let me read verse 15 again. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should not pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin leading to death. And what we're praying for is for those individuals not to die in their sin. But it requires some compassion on our part in order to be able to accomplish that. See, prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. And you think about that. Prayer is not merely an occasional impulse to which we respond when we're in trouble. Prayer is a life attitude. And through a life of prayer, we can make a difference in the kingdom of God. It is an attitude that should be evident in all parts of our lives. God will help us become evangelistic because I believe that's His will if we want to pray for it. And we can experience the power of prayer not only in those who see it in those who have gone through health problems, physical health problems, but we can see the evidence of spirit of prayer, the power of prayer for those who are experiencing spiritual health problems. And so it should be an attitude that should be evident in our everyday life. It is an attitude that is reflected in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he says, pray without ceasing. There is great power in prayer. And we just need maybe sometimes just change our attitude toward it. I'm not saying that we're not utilizing it enough. But maybe we're not always looking at it, have the attitude about prayer that we should have, and understand just how effective it is when our lives are right with God, and how much it can have an influence on the others when they know that we have the compassion and love that God has for them too when we pray for them. Prayer is powerful. Our petitions to God should always be asked in confidence. And I say in confidence two ways. Many of our prayers are going to be private. There's going to be that confidence there. But in full confidence that He hears the prayers of those who are His children. We need to ask. And He will answer. Take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing is a song of invitation, and we encourage you to use this opportunity if you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, who said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, there is an eternal rest that awaits those who are faithful to Him, and those who go through this life walking down that narrow road with their focus on Him at the end of that road. But if you never obeyed the gospel, that opportunity is yours. And if you have strayed from God, that opportunity is yours this evening to reconcile your life to Him. That invitation to you is your opportunity to respond. And we pray that your heart is ready to respond. How can we assist you in your soul salvation this evening? Because that's all we will do. We'll just be the ones that are assisting you. You're going to be responding to God through faith, repentance, confession of Jesus' name, and being buried in baptism, or that erring child of God that has come back. We stand ready to assist you with prayers and encouragement. Won't you come? Just together we stand, and as we sing.
Amen.